Bring you greetings this morning from Providence. Glad to be here and worship together. We serve a faithful God. This thing that stands out to me from the Sunday school lesson is God's faithfulness. He gave manna every day. He's a faithful God. He's takes care of his own. The message I'd like to think of this morning is from the life of King Josiah. I'd like to think about the life of King Josiah and get some lessons from that. There's, as you read through the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, it's a lot of history, a lot of things, some things are recorded, not really that much about many of them. But the question you get when you read through that is, was this king a good king or a bad king? Was this king faithful or was he not? It's just a simple yes or no on each person's life, evaluation of each person. Were they faithful to God or were they not? Did they worship God or did they forsake him? And in the middle of all that, the life of Josiah stands out for a number of reasons, and that's what we want to look at this morning. The kings of Israel are men that lived a long time ago, and they had clear direction into their lives from God's word and from God's prophets, and the way they responded to that is recorded for us, and so we can see that and learn some lessons from that. As we live our lives, as we go from day to day, we have God's word speaking into our life. And someday there will be an analysis of our lives. Is it, were we faithful or were we not? Did we follow what we knew or did we not? And so in a sense, each person as they live, whether we fail or we pass the test of life, we could say. Thinking about the kings of Israel, remember the children of Israel came through the section of the Old Testament there. We're studying in the Old Testament in Sunday school lesson. And then they had a number of prophets that were in charge of them, and then God gave them kings. And the kings basically were from Saul through Solomon as a joint kingdom. And then at Solomon, the kingdom divided, and there was, 18, Jeroboam became the king of Israel, the larger kingdom, and he was followed by 18 other kings until God's wrath was full, and God took the kingdom of Israel into captivity by the Assyrians. So they divided, but all the kings of Israel, the larger kingdom with 10 and a half tribes, all those kings were known to be unfaithful. I guess one king, if you look at it, maybe there was a little bit of question about whether he was. He wasn't. He had a little bit of a desire to follow God. But in general, he was not known to be a man after God. So those kings were a disappointment. The kings of Judah, some of them worshiped God and did what was right, and some did not. Some have depicted it almost as many of the kings did the opposite of their father. There, it was one good king and one bad king. It wasn't quite like that. A lot of times there was about two or three that did good or bad, and then it was two or three the other direction. Followed by two or three evil kings. But as you read over that, it makes you wonder, what's the difference? What made the difference in whether these kings followed God, followed the teaching of the prophets, followed the teachings that they had grown up with, followed the legacy of their father David, which they held in high esteem. They held their forefathers, they keep track of their forefathers in ways they give their forefathers much more esteem than we do. And David was held very highly, really respected and looked up to. why didn't they follow after his pattern? Why didn't they live their lives like he did? And some of them did. A few of them chose to do that, but many did not. But what made the difference, and what went into that? Is there anything that we can learn as we think about that? They all grew up in a royal home, probably much higher status than those around them. They had access to whatever they could wish living in a royal home like that. They grew up, all of them that were, probably say that, have that later in my notes, but each of them was born, each of them was a descendant of King David. They were each in the line of King David, except for Queen Athaliah. One queen there was not in the kingly line, not in the line of David, but all the rest were in the royal line. And so they grew up as a royal child and grew up in royalty. And but that didn't destroy all of them. Some of them were able to overcome that and to be faithful and to follow what David did. So that in itself wasn't a destructive factor. But what made it that some of them could follow God and some didn't? Josiah himself was the last good king of Judah. Of the 20 kings of the divided country of Judah, he was the 16th. So there was 20 kings of Judah as a divided country, and he was the 16th. And the four that followed after him were all his sons. And they only ruled very briefly. So he was the last king that served for a decent period of time. And was the last good king, known as a good king in Judah. He became king when he was 8. So that's a very outstanding thing about him, is he became king when he was 8 years old. Became just a child king. His father was an evil king that ruled for only 2 years before his own servants killed him. His grandfather was one of the most evil kings of Judah. There's much written about how evil he was. But Josiah lived and chose a different life. He ruled for 31 years. He died when he was 39. So even he did not have a long life. Back to what it takes to make a good king or bad king. Now, one of the things that seems to be stand out in the passages that relate here is it does mention their mothers. And I'm not sure if that's just for identification purposes, to help identify who this person was, or if there's a large hint there or reason that that's made a difference in how these men turned out, what kind of life they lived. Just as an okay, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. Well, we'll start with 18, but most of the story of Josiah is in 2 Kings 22 and 23. But just look at a couple verses here to start. 2 Kings 18. And verses 2 and 3 would be about Hezekiah, Josiah's great-great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was a good king, known as a good king. But just notice the way that their mothers are listed carefully. 2 Kings 18, verses 2 and 3. 20 and 5 years old was he, and that's Hezekiah, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Jump back about 3 chapters, 2 Kings 21, verses 1 and 2. Manasseh, this is Josiah's grandfather, was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And later in that chapter, verses 19 and 20, Josiah's father, Ammon, was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And then lastly, in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adai of Bosketh, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It's the Bible trying to tell us something by listing the mother and then saying how the king turned out. I do think our mothers have a large influence on our children, on each of us. Our mother has an influence, had an influence on us, how we look at life, how we respond to it. But aside from that, these young men had a choice. Would they indulge themselves in whatever pleasures were available, or would they humble themselves and serve the true God? Now this says about he walked in the way of David his father, and I mentioned earlier about that, that they held that in high esteem. But just to put that in perspective, David was his father. He was a descendant of David. David was his great 14 times. You'd say, you know, great 14 times, and that was his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Now, to help you understand that, or to put that in perspective for us, most of us here today, or you'd be, many of us here today are descendants of Hans Herr. We don't make much ado of it, and that's okay. But he lived in 1639 to 1725. My lineage would go back to him 6 or 10 different ways. So probably a lot of us are. But he was the first Mennonite bishop to immigrate from Switzerland to the New World. But we're approximately the 9th or 10th generation from him. So for Josiah to follow in the ways of David his father, imagine yourself saying that you're following in the ways of Hans Herr, not to hold up any one person, but he was a godly man and he did what was right. But it wasn't a, okay, let me, David had lived probably 300 or 400 years before Josiah was born. Walking in the way of David, his father, was a choice of faith, not one of close kinship. It was a matter of choosing that he's going to follow in the way of his father that he had heard about and that had been told to him, had worked done right, and followed God's word. It was a choice of faith, not a choice of kinship. Not one of close kinship. It wasn't that he knew anyone that had known David by any means. It had been a long time in between there. All right, I want to read 2 Kings 22 and a bit into 23, just of the account of Josiah here. Let's notice the way that each time he was faced with a choice from God, that he chose to go the right direction. He chose to follow the right. Josiah was 8 years old, so 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adai of Bosketh, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan of the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. and let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to build the timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Milkiah, and Shaphan and the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because of our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake unto this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Going right on into chapter 23, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk with the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in at the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were in a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might take his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in at the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded. For Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and of Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. For Micom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Let me see here. And he continues like that. I think I'm just going to break off there. Continues like that. Verse 20, he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them. Let's jump back into 21. The king commanded the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so that Passover was very outstanding here, and also where this account is recorded in 2 Chronicles. It's listed as one of the most outstanding Passovers that was ever held since the time of the prophets. He followed God's word very clearly and reestablished the Passover like his fathers, apparently like Solomon and David, had not done, even further than they had gone. All right. Verse 29, it goes on down, King. And we're not sure. His end has a little bit of a question mark on it. The king of Syria, I believe it was, went against the king of Assyria, went against the king of Egypt. And for some reason, Josiah was in the midst there. Well, the king of Assyria asked for permission to travel through his land. And he was minded to not allow them to do that. And it seems like the king of Assyria said that he was following God's orders. And God was working with those different kingdoms to destroy the evil ones. And so there's a lot of things happening here in this time period. But God was using the king of Assyria to punish some of the other kings. And it seems like Josiah, for some reason, went and got in the middle of that. And went out to battle disguised and was hit by an arrow and was killed. We don't know. Was that a mistake on his part? Did he not really understand that it was God's? We don't know. It could have been a bad decision on his at the end, or he could have allowed. We don't know what happened there. And the Bible really does not say, really does not condemn him for it. But the Bible does say that these other kings were following God's orders. And so it may have been all, I'm not going to say. So it's just, there's many details there that we read over, many details highlighting how evil the prior kings had been, what all they had done, their worship of the sun, their horses that were set aside to the sun, their chariots that were set aside to the sun, all those kind of things that he went into great detail and destroyed and backed up, got rid of, carried the items out of the temple that they had brought in. So there's many different things that he did in that way. All right, I want to look just a little bit at several different things from his life that we can learn lessons from. And the first one, the most outstanding, is his young age. He was made king at 8 years of age. The other account of this in 2 Chronicles 34, the first thing that's listed here in 2 Kings is that when he was 18, in his 18th year as a king, so he would have been 8 plus 18, he would have been 26. But he had done quite a few things before that, as outlined in 2 Chronicles 34. In his 8th year as king, when he was 16, he began to seek after the God of David, it says. He began to seek after the God of David. In his 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. I want to turn there and just make sure I'm getting that. If I have... For in the 8th year of his reign, he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he break down the altars of Balaam. And he was active in destroying Baal worship when he was 20 years old. And that followed when he was 16 years old, he had set his heart after David, his father. Now, in other words, he chose to follow God's direction and the choice of faith, to follow the faith of his father David. At the age of 26, obviously, he gave command to repair the temple. We read over that. He gave command, and it started in a natural way. He said to use the money that was being collected in the offering coming into the temple, use that and let's repair the temple. Let's get the temple repaired and back into normal condition. But as they did that, they found this book of the law, which the priest handed back to the man that came back to Josiah. And he read it to him, the scribe, and he came back and read it to Josiah. And that was a turning point in Josiah's, that deepened his connection to God. He heard God's word to him directly, and he chose to follow that, chose to take that to heart. He led the people in a great Passover celebration, like we looked at there. He wasted no time in serving God. But he, as a young man growing up in royalty, he could have done what he wanted. He had a lot of responsibility, a lot of privileges. He had a lot of responsibility. And I don't know, maybe taking responsibility at a young age helps us to look at life soberly and look at life realistically. Maybe we could draw a lesson from that. But in royalty there, at a young age, he chose not to indulge himself, not to do just whatever he could, but he chose by faith to follow the way of David, his father. Now, we're not all young. We may have made mistakes. The Bible does give us encouragement to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And we know that it's important to follow Christ from an early age if we can. As we grow, as we make decisions in life, as we choose a marriage partner, as we move on through life, there's much baggage that we can accumulate that makes it a lot harder to follow Christ later on in life. We know that. But really, what we can apply to each of us is, no matter what age we are, we're tempted to put off a full commitment, to put it off till later. He did not put off his commitment. He didn't decide, he wants to get the kingdom established and get of age, and then he'll serve God. Then he'll fix up the temple. Then he'll see what God has to say about things. When he found out, he did it. When he heard from God, he did it. And no matter what, where we're at in life, it's probably a very common temptation for all of us to put off doing what's right. And that's an outstanding lesson from him that he did not do that. Second thing from Josiah was Josiah's heart was tender toward the word of God. His worship and commitment to God was outstanding, and his service to God was very outstanding also. In 2 Kings 22:2, there where we were reading, the way it describes him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to live that out, to set your heart to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, to follow it completely, to follow it the whole way through, walk in that way, and to not turn aside it, to not turn aside it one way or the other. As temptations come up, as different opportunities come up, as we get to different stages of life, he was wholeheartedly committed to following that, and he followed it faithfully. And that's very outstanding. That made him an outstanding king, just to do that and to follow God faithfully. Verse 11 through 13 shows about the way that he Verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. The king commanded the scribe, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book." In other words, he took it very seriously. It struck him hard. And he wanted to know what God's message was to him directly, to him personally. This was God's word that was written down many years before. His fathers had disregarded it. He hadn't known about it in life. His response was, he wants to know what God has to say to him today. What God has to say to him. What's he supposed to do now? And he sent his servants to the right place, and they got an answer for him. And he followed that. He took immediate action to inquire exactly what God's will was for him. Verse 19 describes his heart. The prophetess said, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." Now, this was a king. This was a king who had a message given to him. You hear all kinds of messages today. And I'm sure a king heard all kinds of messages too. But he heard the message from God, and he took it seriously. He understood that this was a message that he needed to respond to. And he rent his clothes and humbled himself. And in the midst of all this idol worship the prior kings had and things, how unique was it that he humbled his heart? Do you have to humble your heart to serve an idol? Does serving an idol require you to humble your heart? Or is that only unique to worship for God? It's a question I had to think about as I thought about this. And I think many times idol worship or worship of wrong gods feeds our ego and can tends to, one of the ways they attract men is to help to make men larger in their own eyes, to tell them that they're important. And but the fact that this king heard God's message and humbled himself. He was king, but he humbled himself before God and submitted himself to what God had to say. How hard is it for us to humble ourselves before God, to give up our own will, our own desires, our own ego, and to submit ourselves to the way that God has for us? We're not a king, we're not royalty, we're not used to having everything handed to us, and yet that's a common challenge that mankind faces. To serve the true God, we're required to humble ourselves as Josiah did. His response to God's word is outstanding. It's one of the things we learn from his life. The third thing that I have down is Josiah's repentance led to change and action. And I don't know, many times we are tempted to we'd like to think that we can believe right, and we can have our heart in the right place, but we don't like to have to do a lot that's real outstanding, that makes people notice that we're different, makes people notice that where our heart really is. Do we really have to act upon that? The more we can have a view of the heavenly kingdom and realize how temporal life is, I think it makes it easier for us. But that's one of the challenge. That's the challenge we face. But as a king here, he was a king in a long line. His father, his grandfather, had set up all these idol worshiping places. Did he really have to go and destroy them all, get rid of them, tear them all down, and grind them up, and do all those kind of things? Couldn't he just not go there himself and tell people not to go there? Couldn't he just water it down some like that? He took it very seriously, and notice the action that he took to really follow through on what he believed and to put it into practice. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings, verse 1, the king said, well, okay, there in the first three verses, he renewed the covenant by pledging to obey the Lord and by keeping his commandments, laws, decrees, and he led the people in doing the same. So in other words, that was where he committed himself. He committed himself to following God's will and to doing it, to following what God would tell him to do, and he led the people in doing the same. Then in verses 4 through 6, so the very next verse, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order, the keepers of the doors, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in all the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense. And he brought out, verse 6, he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook of Kidron and burned it to the brook of Kidron. He made very decisive action. He got rid of the stuff. He brought it out and destroyed it. Excuse me. He destroyed the idolatrous priests. Verse 7, he removed the houses of immorality that were by the temple. Verse 11 through 14, he continued destroying altars and high places and images and horses and chariots. He put it into action. He meant it. When a person gets that serious, we realize that they mean what they're saying. They really are serious about it. That's outstanding about Josiah. He was serious about serving God. Many of the prior good kings of Judah had worshiped God, but they didn't totally destroy the stuff, some of these things that he destroyed. He went further than the prior kings had gone. What about us? Can't we just do what's right and let others alone? Can't we just do what we know is right and not participate in other people's sin? Do we really have to? Where does that take us? And that's a challenge for me to think about. How serious am I about following God's will? Did he really have to stir up all those nests of evil and risk their followers' responses? It was a real challenge as he went there and destroyed all those things and set a precedent to follow God, set a precedent to worship God the way they should. Well, there's probably other things we could think about there, but that's pretty much sums up what I have. Kind of three things there: to follow God in our youth, or to not procrastinate, to not put off a full commitment to Him, to humble our heart before God, before His Word, and then to follow it wholeheartedly, to put into action what He wants us to do. Josiah's life teaches us these things. It does not matter who came before or who will come after you. The decision to follow God with all your heart and be committed to Him is one that you alone make, that you make for yourself. Are we committed to following God and following Him faithfully as we go through life? Let's come before the Lord in prayer.